5, and we're going to start in verse number 7 this evening. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. James chapter 5 has so much truth, and just it's rich. And so we're going to talk about one topic this evening. Let's read verse number 7 and 8 to begin with. The Bible says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." And verse 8 says, "Be ye also patient," and here's the phrase I want you to focus in on this evening, "establish your hearts." Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I want to speak just a little bit of time this evening, a few minutes, on this idea of establishing our hearts, having an established heart. And we need that, do we not? It's very important, having an established heart. And I think if we can master this in our life, God can begin to grow us as Christians. We can be used of Him in mighty ways in this world. Before we look into this passage, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house this evening. I thank you for the word of God that we have in our possession. I thank you that we can read it, and Lord, there's no one stopping us. I thank you for the freedoms that we have in this country for this reason. Lord, I thank you for giving us in your word this concept of an established heart. Lord, we all desire that. We all desire the emptiness in our heart to be filled, and it's filled with Jesus Christ. I praise the Lord for that. But then, Lord, sometimes we're tossed to and fro as the sea billows, and we're cast to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Lord, I pray you'd help us this evening have an established heart. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The word "establish" in this verse means to make stable. It means to place firmly. It means to set fast. And I remember one time I was, we were talking about this sometime yesterday or the day before that. When I was a kid, there was a silo. Remember that silo back behind our house? And my parents told me not to climb the silo. That was the thing. And the silo was a pretty big silo. You'd walk inside the silo, and then you're in this little chamber, man chamber, and you climb up a ladder, and inside was where the grain or the corn used to be. And of course, this silo, the barn had long been torn down. The silo was in bad shape as it was. It's a pretty tall silo from our kids' standards. I go back to the Fort Valley house, and I look at things that I thought were monumentous. They're just like little hills, you know. I remember thinking it was the biggest thing in the world, like Mount Everest, you know. And I remember I was in that, and, you know, I'm not listening to my parents, and shame on me. Please don't listen to me, kids, right now. But I started climbing that ladder, and I got to the top rung. I don't know if you remember this time, but I got to the top rung as high as I could possibly go, and the rung broke. I'm holding on that ladder, and I slid down. The next rung broke, and the third rung caught me. I was so scared. I was just shaking, holding on that ladder as tight as I possibly could. And, you know, I realized I wanted my feet on firm ground. You know what I mean? Just set me on firm ground. And don't let me move from that firm ground. It is ever so important that we have our hearts established in the Lord. Turn over to Psalm 40. Keep your place in James because we'll be right back. But Psalm 40, if you will, for just one moment, I'll read you a few verses here. And it all begins with salvation. David here in Psalm 40 is, I believe, giving an account of his salvation experience and how the Lord saved him. In Psalm 40, in verse number 1, David says this, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he had put a new song in my mouth, and even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear, and shall trust in the Lord." I remember when I was a kid, we had, working for my father, we were fixing a water leak up near Stevensville, Virginia. And I was the one designated to be the backhoe, the hand backhoe operator. You know what that means, a hand shovel. down in the bottom of the pit. And, of course, the pit was filled with mud. Obviously, it's a water leak. And I was sitting in that mud or standing up to my knees in that mud, and I'm reaching into the muddy water, and I fixed the water leak. And then it came time to get out, and I could not get out of that clay. I mean, it was just that Virginia clay can grab hold of you and not let go. And so Dad reached down with the backhoe, and I grabbed hold of that backhoe, and he pulled me out. Somewhere in Virginia is a pair of my boots still buried in that soil. We never got them out. But I remember Dad picked me up, and he brought me over, and he set me down on that pavement. And, oh, so nice to stand on hard ground. You know what I mean? And that's exactly what God did for us when we cried out to him in our sins. He brought us up out of that miry pit, and he established our hearts. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. All right, so let's go back to James. There's five things I want to point out from this passage in James chapter 5 this evening that have to do with an established heart. And the first one is patience. Amen? Forgive me, I'm losing the jacket this evening. It's hot. Patience. Look at verse number 7 again. It says, "Be patient, therefore." Look at verse number 8. It says, "Be also patient." Perhaps the hardest of these five steps we're going to talk about this evening of having an established heart is this idea of patience, just waiting. How many of you like to wait? Nobody likes to wait. We just like to have it now. Amen? That we live in a society. Give it to me now. We have fast food. We have fast just about everything. And we need it right now. Every one of us have a credit card probably in our pocket. And that's to get stuff now. We don't have to pay for it until later. Amen? And so we want things now. And God says the Bible way, the biblical way, the Christian way is to have patience. Patience. Wait on the Lord. It means here to be long of a long spirit, to not lose heart. It means to wait. And the example is given in verse number 7 there, the latter part of the verse. It says, "Behold, the husbandman." Now, I don't know about you, but this would be someone who grows grapes, right? And I am told that I read this in my study, but to be a husbandman in this area of the world, you would plant a grape yard, or plant a vineyard, plant the vines in the ground, and you would wait for 3 years before you saw any fruit from that vineyard, at least 3 years. The first year was just a growing year. Get the thing acclimated to the soil and get it growing enough to where it could support some grapes on the branches. And then the second year, you actually might get some grapes, but the Bible calls them wild grapes. And that's the term they use. They're small and they're really not worth much. And beside that, God told them that the first fruits need to belong to him. And then the third year, this thing would be ready and produce grapes. And so a husbandman has a lot of patience. Amen? A lot of patience. I remember when I was in Virginia, I talked about that Fort House, that Fort Valley House, growing up. I was there till I was about 8 years old. And I remember, now I was older than that, about 12. But I remember we had an orchard yard out back. And we had two apple trees. Remember that orchard? We had a couple of peach trees. We had a pear tree. I didn't like the pear tree. I'm not big on pears. And we had a cherry tree. We had a grapevine. We had a strawberry patch. We had just a little orchard there. And I remember when we bought that house, and Dad was standing out in the yard looking at all these fruit trees out back. And the man who had previously owned the house for years was standing next to Dad and talking to him and telling him a little bit about the well house there and this building and that building. And he was telling him, "I planted all those fruit trees by hand." And he said, and of course, the fruit trees were just getting old enough to start producing fruit on a large scale. And I remember sitting there as a boy thinking, he planted those things, but he never enjoyed the fruit off of them. We're going to enjoy the fruit off of them. Think about that. I learned a lot of lessons that day from that very statement, him and Dad kept on talking, and my brain started turning in that day. But I've thought about that often. You plant a fruit tree, and you're not going to reap the benefit of that for quite some time. There's patience involved. Isn't that amazing? Patience. And so just have patience on the Lord. While it is true that a sinner must leave his condition right now, the Bible says, and come to Jesus for salvation, the saved individual, that's who I'm talking to this evening, must learn to be content and wait on God to work in this life. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, I wrote down an illustration here this evening. Let's say that you were in a plane crash. I'm sorry, you're going to be flying here in a few days, but plane crash. Let's say you got over the desert somewhere, and you had your plane went down, and you got lost, and the plane you survived, but you're in the desert, miles from anything, any type of civilization, and the only thing that you have to navigate with is the sun, but it's beating down on you. I tell you, you don't have a compass, you have barely any water, you have nothing. I mean, can you imagine the story this evening? That would be terrible, would it not? Let me ask you, what should you do? Should you go walking off in the desert trying to find your own way, or should you stay with the plane? Anybody? Stay with the plane. Stay with that plane. In the desert, obviously, you'd stay with the plane. There's trained people going to be looking for you. They got maps, they got charts, they got flight plans, they got time logs, and they have a pretty good idea of where you might be. And so just stay with the plane. Stay with the plane. You could start walking, but again, where would you go? Which direction? What's the nearest town? You have no clue. It would seem like a risk putting your lives in the hands of some searchers that don't even know you. You don't even know. But again, it'd be easier for them to find a plane than a single man in the middle of a desert, wouldn't it? Stay with the plane. And so just be patient and stay with that plane. In the Christian life, it's kind of like that sometimes, isn't it? We get ourselves what we would consider shipwrecked, you know, plane wreck. And we're sitting there, we're not sure which way to go, and God hasn't given us a direction yet. And what God is saying in this passage is just wait, be patient, be patient, be patient. Too often it seems like a plane crash in the middle of a desert. We think it best sometimes to go this way or go that way. But over and over again in God's word, God tells us to wait patiently on him for guidance. Remember, God has allowed you to come to whatever point it is in your life. Trust in him to move you forward. Just have patience. Psalm 37 and verse number 7, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Psalm 130 and verse number 5 says, I wait patiently for the Lord. My soul doth wait, in his word do I hope. Micah chapter 7 and verse number 7 says, I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the Lord of my salvation, my God will hear me. Amen? The Bible says, wait, be patient. So the first thing about having an established heart, it's very clear in this verse, it says to be patient. Amen? Patience. The second thing I want you to see, the second step to having an established heart this evening is preparation. Look again at verse number 8 and verse 9. It says, be also patient, establish your hearts. And then the last part of the verse says, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You see that in the verse there? Jesus is coming again. Are you ready for him to come? Look at verse 9. It says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. And it says, behold, the judge standeth before the door. And so in these two verses, I see that Jesus is coming back and that Jesus is our judge. And so we need to be prepared to meet him. Amen? If you're going to have an established heart, we need to be prepared to meet Jesus. The greatest promise in the Bible is that Jesus is coming again. Amen? I tell you, there's nothing can be proved more soundly that, number one, that Jesus rose from the dead, and number two, he's coming again. Praise the Lord for that. This promise carries with it great joy for the Christian. I'm so excited Jesus is coming again. I turn on the news and I just say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. I look around this world and I see the wickedness around. I step out into the heat of the summer. I say, Jesus, come soon. I step out in the cold of the winter. I say, Jesus, come today. Amen. I want Jesus to come. What a joy it is to know Jesus is coming. Praise the Lord. But I think Jesus coming should also put in us of a high level of security, of serious concern. That's what I'm trying to say. We learn from these verses that Jesus coming is nigh in verse number 8. In other words, it could happen at any moment. I believe the rapture could happen at any moment. It could happen before we're finished this evening. Amen? and we'd be caught up together to be with the Lord in the heavens. Praise the Lord for that. But it's nigh. It could happen any moment. It's imminent. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, when we least expect it, you see. And a thief comes, you know, very surprising, very surprising. In the which the heavens shall pass away, and with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Jesus is coming, and his coming is nigh. He's standing at the door, is what the Bible is saying. But in verse number 9, we see this also. We also learn from these verses that the coming of the Lord means judgment. So in verse 9, it says, grudge not one against another, brethren. In other words, stop judging each other. Stop doing that. Just let that go. Why? Because the judge standeth before the door. Jesus is our judge. I remember sometimes we as boys, we'd be wrestling or something in our room. We shared a room for a while, all three of us in one room. And we'd be fighting and arguing. And then all of a sudden we get this idea that someone is watching. And we'd all turn at once, it seems, at the door, and there's Dad standing in the door. And we knew judgment was coming, you know what I mean? And I tell you, God is standing at the door. And when Jesus steps through, there is judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you prepared? So number one, to have an established heart, we need to have patience. Just wait on the Lord. Stop running. Just wait on the Lord. Don't outrun God in your life. Wait for his guidance. Number two, be prepared to meet him because he could come at any moment. That'll change your life. Number three, persistence. Persistence. Just keep moving forward. Now, we're not going to run. We go on hikes sometimes. Our family does. We like to do that. And there are times that my son, especially, and my kids, they will run ahead. You don't have children like that, do you?
Not yet.
They'll run ahead. And if I don't say anything, they'll be a mile ahead of me. I don't know who's up there on the trail. I don't know anybody up there. And so I'm constantly saying, Gabriel, come on back. You stay with the family. Olivia, come on back. Julia, come. Julia doesn't. She's past that. She's too old and dignified. You know, she don't do that kind of thing anymore. But I'm just constantly bringing them back. You know, sometimes we get way ahead of the Lord. Amen. And so in that aspect, we need to have patience. But then sometimes we're like the tortoise and we just sit there. And we don't move. And even if the Holy Spirit starts taking steps forward, we just, I'm just gonna stay right here. So there needs to be a moving forward. We're to walk in the Spirit. Amen? That denotes direction. It denotes movement. And so I'm not to run. I'm not to stand still. I'm to walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. And so there needs to be some persistence here. Part of patience. Let's read the verse here. Verse number 10. It says, Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. We have heard of the patience of Job, or ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, and that the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. I like verse number 11. It says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Do you know we have an Old Testament, right? We have a whole Bible full of Bible characters who had patience, had faith on God. Amen? If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and you read through what I would call the hall of faith, you'll see by faith Abel did this, by faith Noah did this, and by faith Abraham did this, and by faith, and you just go on, and all these men and women of God did something for God because of their faith, and they kept moving forward. Do you know, there were a whole lot more people that lived during the Old Testament times than that we read about. The only ones we read about are the ones who endured. You think about it. That's why verse 11 talks about the only ones that make an impression on history, the only ones that make an impression for the next generation are the ones who endure unto the end of their life. And that's what you and I need to do. Amen? Be persistent. Part of patience the patience that we're supposed to have in verse 8 includes endurance in verse number 10. God wants us to endure until the end. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, notice in verse number 10 of our text here. It says here, in this life, we're to know, we know that we're not alone. Amen? You know that? We have Jesus with us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. God is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And this has been proven continually over and over again in the lives of the Bible characters. You go read stories about different men of old in the scriptures and women of old, like Esther. Think about her. Think about Ruth. And David. Think about the character of David in the Bible. These are real men and women who lived on this earth. They were men and women of like passion, like you and I are. They struggled with their flesh just like you do, just like I do. Yet they had the same temptations like you do and I do, yet they had faith in God and they endured even though there was affliction. And God blessed them for it. So it's been proven continually through the lives of many people in the Bible. And the Bible says in verse number 10 here, we're to take the stories of the prophets as an example of suffering affliction. I wrote down just a few this evening. You remember Elijah? I write about Elijah because we're going to talk about him in just a minute. But Elijah thought he was the only Christian left in the world. Think about that. I mean, he was convinced of it. He told God twice in 1 Kings chapter 19, "I'm the only one left. Everyone else has forsaken you." And God had to bring him down to size for a minute. Says, "Listen, I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So just cool it, Elijah." But you think about Elijah. He didn't quit. He kept moving forward. Even though he thought he was the only one left in the world, he was totally convinced of that. If you were convinced you were the only Christian left in the world, would you continue on? That's endurance. Amazing. I think of Job. Job had everything in this world taken from him, but he still endured. Isn't that amazing? Now, you and I, as it says there in verse 11, it says, consider Job. Have you heard the patience of Job? You and I have the privilege of hindsight. We're looking back on the story. We know the beginning of the story of Job. We know the end of the story of Job. And so, and when we read Job chapter 1 and how everything was taken away from him in a matter of 30 seconds, everything he owned, even his children. And then the very next chapter, his wife, the only one the earthly person he could possibly confide in, said, "Curse God and die." And Job had no one on this earth to possibly have confidence in. He had to have confidence in the Lord or die. We read those chapters and we say, "Well, Job, it's going to be okay," because we've read the end of the story. But Job hasn't at that point in his life. Like, he's living through it. But the Bible says he endured. And of course, in verse 11 there, it says, we know, we understand from the end of the story, we've seen the end of the Lord, how God ends it all, and we realize he's very pitiful, he's very merciful. Amen? I think of the three Hebrew children who were cast into the furnace, but they endured. Here's that Nebuchadnezzar saying, "You better bow down or else." They said, "Well, you know, God is able, he is able to save us from your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, we're still not bowing down. I'm sorry. We just can't do that." And of course, the furnace was heated up 7 times hotter than it ought to be. And even the men that threw these three Hebrew children into the fiery furnace lost their lives because of the extreme heat. God protected them. Amen. But you put yourself in those Hebrew children's feet as they're standing before Nebuchadnezzar, just feeling the heat of that furnace on their backs. Would you endure or would you cave? The Bible says we need to have persistence in our life. Just keep moving forward with what's right. Daniel was cast into the lion's den for his faith. He still endured for all of his life. He's every day gone up 3 times a day into his room, opened that window towards Jerusalem, knelt on his knees and prayed to God 3 times a day. Well, here comes an order from the courtroom, the governor that be, and say, "You cannot pray anymore." And he says, "Well, I can't obey that because that's a direct disobedience of the Bible." So what did he do? went right back up into his room, opened his window, and began to pray just like he had always done before. God protects us, does he not? Just endure. Jesus went to the cross and was crucified. But the Bible says in Isaiah 53, he opened not his mouth. Jesus, who had the power to call 10,000 angels at any moment. Jesus Christ, who literally spoke everything into existence, even his captors, didn't open his mouth. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ endured. Amen? And so to have an established heart means to have persistence. In verse number 11 of our text there, God has proven that if we endure, we will one day see the end of the Lord. Now, I stand here before you, and for my life, I have not seen the end of the Lord. That's something I haven't experienced for Matthew and Bowden yet. And you haven't experienced it for you. But we can read about many who have experienced the end of the Lord. And if we read the scriptures, we find that Jesus Christ, that we find that God is full of pity. Amen? Sometimes this life seems pitiless. One day we'll be with the Lord who is full of pity. Though now it may seem that this life is merciless, one day we'll be with the Lord who is full of mercy. Amen? And so we just put our faith in him. It is God who gives us the strength to endure. Jesus said in John 16, verse number 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We see here that God says he is the one who gives us the strength to endure. So just continue on. Continue on. You get up the next day and you do what God told you to do. And tomorrow you're going to do it the same. You're going to do the same thing. And the next day you're going to do the same thing. Persistence. Just moving forward for the Lord. So number one is patience. Number two is preparation. Number three is persistence. Number four is purity. Look there in verse number 12 of our passage. It says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." Now, I believe you need to read these verses along with chapter 3. We just saw in James chapter 3, if you've read that, that the tongue is the hardest member of the body to bring into subjection. And he says, if you could bring that tongue into subjection, you're able to tame the whole body. Isn't that amazing? And so when I see in verse number 12 that he's talking about taming the tongue here, we're really taming the whole body. We'd have purity about us. Amen? Be completely pure before our God. All right, so your word and your ability to keep it is very important to God. In this verse, it says, don't swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. And it says, if your speech goes beyond yes or no, it's dangerous. Amen? It's dangerous. And so just keep it shut. Keep it shut. I remember when I was teaching school, and I learned something. The Bible says, in a multitude of words, there lacketh wisdom, right? It talks about even a fool is esteemed wise when he's silent. Interesting. And so I remember when I was teaching junior high down in North Carolina there, I had this one student. I won't give you his name. I'll just use the name John or so. And so that wasn't his name. But so John comes to school, and he was a new student. And, you know, I would get the new students into the junior high in sixth grade, and they just came out of elementary school, and now they're in junior high, and everything's new. They got a locker now, you know. They got different classrooms to go to. They're in the big world. They're stepping up with the big leaguers, you know. And so they're just a little bit timid. And I remember this one guy, John, he came into class, and I had him for math class. I had him for English class. I had him for a couple different classes. And he'd sit there, and he was just quiet. He never said anything. if you called on him, he would answer your question, but he was very respectful, and he just never said anything. You know, and I'm looking at these students, like, you know, just eyeballing them out, figuring them all out, and I looked at John, and I said to myself, that guy is mature for his age. And so the reason I said that was very reason he was quiet. Isn't that something? Just kept his mouth shut. All the other kids are blabbering off and saying crazy stuff. John kept his mouth shut. And I took that as maturity. Until one day we went out to PE class and I was watching everybody play on the playground and I found that John wasn't really mature at all. I mean, he just knew how to keep his mouth shut. And sometimes in this passage, God tells us that we need to keep our mouth shut. Amen? Just wait on the Lord. So there's this purity. Remember, the words that come out of your mouth first came from your heart. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so, you know, we learn that lesson when we study James chapter 3. But to tackle the tongue, you don't go to the tongue, you go to the heart. You start fixing the pure impurities in the heart. And then all of a sudden, your words start clearing up and your tongue starts obeying. And so God wants purity in our lives. Amen? Purity. The last thing, number 5, is prayer. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says this, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Let him pray. If you want to have an established heart this evening, you need to be a Christian of prayer. You need to be a Christian of prayer. Notice a few things. Established heart is one of prayer. In verses 13 and 14, we see the ability and the privilege of prayer. What a privilege. The Bible says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. You have that in your arsenal if you're a Christian. It's available to you. Amen? I like to know what's available to me. If I'm to dig a ditch, I'd like to know that I have access to a shovel. Amen? I mean, if I go out to dig a ditch with a spoon, you know, and I dig the whole ditch with a spoon and someone says, you know, you could have used this shovel over here. Oh, that would be terrible, wouldn't it? You get to the end of your life and it's been a hard life and God says, well, you never prayed. Whoa, I didn't know I could pray. Well, God tells us right here, we have that in our arsenal. Amen? And so there's a privilege there. There's an ability. Look at verse number 14. It says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You know, if you have something going on, if you're sick, if someone in your family is sick, you can come to the church and the church will pray for you. Prayer is a thing. It's an ability we have. And it's also a privilege that we have. Praise the Lord for it. But look in verse 14. We see the power of prayer. Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I remember Pastor Bailey when I was growing up, got cancer, Agent Orange cancer. And, you know, he was on his deathbed. I'll never forget it. And he had been preaching for several weeks, going through chemo and lost all of his hair. It's funny, when it finally grew back, it grew in gray, not black like it was before. We teased him, never gave him, you know, always teased him over that. But up until that day, it was told to us 1 week that Pastor Bailey wasn't expected to live. You know, he was given hours to live. And so the prayer chain went out, and the message was sent out by email and phone calls. And all across the country, they said thousands of people were praying for Pastor Bailey. You remember that? And Pastor Bailey, the next week, they did another test, another scan of his body, and they said it's a miracle. The doctors even said it's a miracle. There's no cancer. That was a miracle. And I remember just as a little boy sitting in the pew listening to that story, and because I love Pastor Bailey, and I remember thinking, you know, prayer is powerful. That's an amazing thing. What an amazing the prayer of faith can and will save the sick. That's power, is it not? But I'll show you something even better than that. Look at verse number 15. If you think healing the sick is a great thing, but look at what it says. The Lord shall raise him up. If he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, it's one thing to heal a physical body that's going to die within a few years. But it's another thing to forgive sins of a soul so that it can live eternally. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. So we see the prayer of faith can heal the sick. It can also forgive sins. That's powerful, isn't it? Praise the Lord for that. Look at verse number 16. We see the heart of prayer. It says here, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If there's a righteous man who is saved, and I believe prayer requires salvation, and then we see here the effectual, fervent prayer, the heart of prayer, we see here, it must be righteous. It availeth much. Praise the Lord for it. Verse 17 and 18, we see the example of prayer. What an example. Here we see Elijah, or Elias, as it's spelled here, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. I like verse 17. It says here he prayed that it might not rain. You know what Elijah was praying? He was praying exactly what God had already promised. Because Ahab had stopped worshiping God, Ahab had started worshiping Baal. And God said in the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, if you start worshiping Baal, Deuteronomy chapter 12, if you start worshiping other gods, I will take away the former and the latter rains. And so Elijah read his Bible, and he realized what's going on around him, and he says, this is what God promised to do, and so I'm going to pray for it, and I'll get a yes answer. You think about that. So he marched right in, and this is the faith of it all. He marched right in before Ahab, and he said, Ahab, it's not going to rain until God says it's going to rain, and I'll let you know when God says that. Isn't that amazing? He prayed for God's will, and he got it. And so we see here, what a powerful prayer. Verse 18, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Here is an example of a man who just had faith in God. Faith in God. And God listened. Amen? And we could sit here and we could think that Elijah had God wrapped around his little finger, but it was the exact opposite. God had Elijah wrapped around his finger. Amen? And Elijah was just being a mouthpiece of God in this prayer. And then verses 19 and 20, we see the benefit of prayer. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And we see here this idea of conversion, changing direction. And that's exactly what prayer does. Amen? It does it in our own hearts. But I can pray for someone else and they can change their direction. What an amazing thought. And the Bible says here that the benefit is it'll cover a multitude of sins, hide a multitude of sins. Praise the Lord. Amen? And so this evening, we're talking about having an established heart, an established heart. In other words, I'm not moving. I'm not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I'm not unstable in all my ways, right? And so God wants me to have prayers answered. He wants me to have an established heart. He wants me to continue moving forward. And what it takes is patience. Don't run ahead of God. Wait on the Lord. It takes preparation, being ready, because the Lord could come at any moment. It takes persistence, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit in your life. It takes purity, and it takes prayer. And I hope this evening we can each have an established heart in the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us. Lord, I thank you for establishing our goings, as we saw in Psalm 40 in verse number 2. Lord, I thank you so much for the salvation of our souls. You've taken us out of that miry pit and set our feet on a rock. But Lord, as Christians, even though we're set on that rock, we tend to be unstable. Lord, help us to have established hearts this evening. And I pray, Lord, that we could be Christians and followers of Jesus Christ that are useful for the kingdom. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.